Most of us are familiar with what I would call the chilling words of Satan. To God about Job. What were those chilling words? Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and his house, and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. Satan is coming to God. God is coming to Satan. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? And then Satan comes with those chilling words. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan says to God, it's no wonder that he serves you, because you put a hedge around his life. He's very rich. He got a family. He has many children. Everything goes well for him. So basically what Satan is telling God, he serves you only because you gave him the blessings. And of course we know, God said to Satan, you can touch everything. Don't touch his life. And what did Job say? Blessed be God. The Lord has taken, the Lord has given. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So what we see is, when we look at the book of Job, we see that Job kept his integrity, even though he suffered greatly. And brothers and sisters, we face the same challenge. For those that are a little bit older in the faith, but even for those that are younger in the faith, when we look at our lives, we also have to say, sometimes there were good things. Sometimes there were blessings. And sometimes there were deep valleys. That will also be our testimony. When we have served God long enough, we know that sometimes good things are coming. Sometimes days are coming and you say, wow, praise the Lord, he heard my voice. Sometimes we will say, praise the Lord, because he gave us exactly what I wanted. He gave me exactly what I needed. He gave me exactly at the right time when I needed it. But sometimes we have to say, together with Paul, I prayed 3 times, and the thorn in my flesh was not taken away. So in that light, Job's story will also be or become our story. So the question that we are going to ask this morning is, what is the real incentive to serve God? What should be our incentive to reach out to heaven and serve God? This morning we want to talk about 4 ways to think about proper incentives in serving our God. I would like to suggest the first one, the first incentive, why we are serving God, is found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. And it says, we love him because he first loved us. That should be our prime motivator. That should be the most important part in our relationship with God. And brothers and sisters, let me say this. That is why it is so important to talk about sin. That is why it is so important that we talk about the ugliness of sin. That is why it is so important to really see sin for what it really is. Because you know, only when sin is seen for what it really is, then the beauty of Jesus comes shining brighter and brighter and brighter. When we recognize the fact, and I say fact, when we realize the fact, the wages of sin is death. And Jim, you mentioned it at the Lord's Supper. The wages of sin is death. And that's important for us to understand. Because why? A blind man who starts to be able to see, what will happen? He will shout for joy and say, I once was blind, but now I see. He knows what it means to be in darkness. He knows what it means only to hear voices, but never to see the face. He knows what it means to hear the words of a little child, but never to be able to see their face. When we recognize the love that God has for us, that moves us towards loving him. And young boys and young girls, or for those that are already married, we recognize that, right? One day, when you meet the love of your life, one day when you look into those beautiful blue eyes, remember, Martin, when you looked into those beautiful eyes, brown eyes, that you said, wow, yes, this is her. I am willing to die for her. And that is the truest incentive when it comes to serving God. And Martin, when you did not always get what you exactly wanted, did you say, Olga, you better go? No. Even when times were difficult, you said, Olga, I'm in love with you. So I am going to stand beside you. That's okay. I am willing to bear with the difficulties that are going on. And that is our true incentive for our relationship with God. That is why it is so important when you come to know God that you talk about the ugliness of sin. that you realize that you are on your way to eternal condemnation. Because that is the wages of death. The wages. That's what we deserved. But as, of course, the verse says, John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. And please put in your own name. For God so loved Jim that he gave his only begotten son that Jim doesn't have to perish, but have everlasting life. When you look at the Bible, what is the greatest commandment in the Bible? And you don't have to answer, but think about that question. What is for you the greatest words in the Bible? What is the important thing when it comes to God? Martin, you mentioned it this morning. We worship God in spirit and in truth. Is that important? Yes. Is it important to obey God? Yes. But I would like to suggest there is one that supersedes all of them. And that is, you love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with everything that is in you. When your relationship with God is based on loving Him with heart, soul, mind, and everything that is within you. Because do we always worship God in spirit and in truth? We try our best, right? But it doesn't always work. Do we always obey God? We try. We want to, but does it always work? It doesn't. Whatever you come up with, it doesn't work. But when you come up with, you love Him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, does that work? And of course, that works. Because even when we fail in loving Him, God says, I understand. He looks at Jesus, as it were, and Jesus says, I've been there. I know that it is difficult even to love you sometimes. But of course, God is a forgiving God. God is a God of grace and mercy. We are not in a relationship based on performance. We are based in a relationship with God based on love. And isn't that beautiful? Because again, do we always worship Him in spirit and in truth? No. Do we always obey Him? No. Do we always do what is right? No. But we have a relationship based on loving Him. And when you love, there is no end to your obedience, right? Love will say, what else can I do? Do you remember those days? Or I hope you're still in love, of course, but do you remember the days when you first met? Nothing was too much, right? Because you were in love. And again, that is our relationship with God. We serve Him as 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. And you know what? What does that do to us? It brings peace, right? Because I know that today I will not be perfect. Next week I will not be perfect. Even in 10 years, if I'm still alive, I will not be perfect. But I serve God because, or we serve God because we love Him. The song says this, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. But what does God do? What has God done? He took us out of that miry clay. He took us out of the entanglement of sin. And what else does 1 John tell us? In perfect love, there is no fear. Because perfect love and fear does not belong together. What is ringing through when you look at, when you listen to all of those things? What is ringing through is this: God loves us so much that he gave us a system in which there is no fear. And what do people fear most? To fear. That is what people fear most. People always talk about their fear for spiders, their fear for heights, their fear for this, their fear for that. And what does fear do? It stops you in your tracks. When you're afraid of spiders and you see a spider, what do? You stop, right? And you even go back away from the fear, away from the danger, or at least what you perceive as a danger. What do we have in God? We have a perfect love that casts out all fear. It brings us back into being a little child. We play, we love, we have laughter, and we don't think about anything else. Our second incentive, I would like to suggest, comes from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Yes, we serve God most of all because we love him, because he loved us first. But when you look at the book of Proverbs, it also helps us to understand there is a wisdom involved. The book of Proverbs highlights wisdom. It tells us in chapter 8, sit at her door. Sit at her gate. Wisdom is very important in this life in many different ways. But when it comes to our relationship with God, true wisdom says, God, I do not only love you, but I also know it is a wise decision to stop or to start following you, to start doing what is right. In Hebrews chapter 11, where it speaks about Moses, listen to what it says about the attitude of Moses. And it says in chapter 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. What can we say about Moses? Moses was a man of wisdom. Moses was a man that said, Pharaoh, you offer me a life with good things. You offer me a life with many houses, with many cars, with many whatever it was. God offered him a life of suffering. But wisdom said, God, I want to follow you. I rather have some hard times. I rather have some affliction than the pleasures of Egypt. And what is the key? The key here is, for he looked to the reward. What was the reward? And of course, when Moses considered the reward, he says, if my life is over and I enjoyed the passing pleasures, then there is no more perspective. But when I serve God, when I love him, when I serve him from loving him, then I have the greatest future that I can ever think about. And that is life in eternity together with God. And that was Moses. Can we see the wind? And of course, the answer is no. But we do know the wind is there. And that's important. Because even though we do not see the wind, we take into consideration what wind can do. So when the wind is really strong, do we go outside? And the answer is no. Because a tree can fall down. A car might roll over, whatever it might be. What do we see in that principle? We need to think about what cannot be seen. And no, we cannot see God. We cannot touch him. But he exists. And that is why the wise person, the wise man, the wise woman takes into consideration that God is. That God exists. That one day, according to Romans chapter 2, we will have to give an account of everything that we have done in the flesh. And so, because we know that there will be a judgment, it will define how we live today. And that means sometimes we have to suffer. Sometimes we will go through difficult times, but we accept it because we know the suffering will ultimately come to an end. And most of all, when we look at Scripture, even though the Christians will have difficult times, what else do we know? God is with you. His strength is with you. His comfort is with you. His angels are surrounding you. We're not alone. And that puts the whole aspect of trial and temptation on a different level. Yes, we suffer, but you never suffer alone. God will give you strength. God will give you wisdom. God will give you everything that you need. As Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is our God. That is why God, even today, is still the only answer whoever you are, wherever you are, in whatever position you are. The third incentive is found in the book of Ecclesiastes. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says in the very last chapter, words that we have probably heard a number of times, but it says in the last chapter, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring into judgment every work, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. The interesting question that I want to ask this morning is, when you look at this computer, it was made with a reason, right? It was meant to start it up, to open up your program, to start working on your program, or to go onto the internet and to search what you want to search for. This computer was made with one specific reason. But you look at the painting. The painting was made with one specific reason: to hang somewhere so that you can look at it and say, nice, I enjoy that. A nice decoration. You look at the Beamer. The Beamer was made with a very specific reason. The chair, the lights, everything that you can see was made with a very specific reason. Let me suggest this. We were also made with a very specific reason. And you know what it is? You know what it is. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. In other words, you might put it in other words and say, you know, why are we here? We are here to love God and to love one another, to love our fellow men. That is why we are here. We are made with a purpose. We are made with a reason. We are made to love God and to love one another. That is the purpose. And of course, tomorrow morning you open up the paper and what does it say? Somebody was stabbed. Is that why God made him? No. We read about war. We are not made to make war. We are not made to drive a tank and to shoot a building down. We are not made to fly in an airplane and shoot whatever it shoots. We are not meant to hurt one another even in the slightest degree. That is why the Bible says, as far as it lies in you, live in peace with all people. That's why the Bible says, overcome evil with good. We are made with a purpose. We are made with a reason. Fear God and keep his commandments. And what will happen if you fear God and you keep his commandments? What will happen? I would like to say this: peace will be yours. And again, a simple question. What are people looking for? People are looking for the peace that surpasses all understanding. That is what people are looking for. And it's right around the corner. It's within your reach. The Bible says about faith, the power is in your mouth and in your heart. With your heart you believe, with your mouth you make confession. That's where faith is, the power of faith. That's where the power to peace is. And again, this is what God is all about. God loves us. God wants us all to have the peace that surpasses all understanding. He even nurtures people to do that. He even brings judgments in order to bring people back to himself, in order that they will find the peace that surpasses the understanding. That's our God. He is so great, so much greater than we probably can ever imagine. So yes, there is a reason why we are here. There is a reason for us. We are made to have a family. We are made to work. We are made to be good stewards of the things that we have been given. And when we do all the right things, what happens? Peace is going to be yours. And that is what the Bible helps us to understand. The third incentive. We do what God wants us to do, because that is our natural calling. That is our heavenly calling. That is our man's all. And then, of course, a slight warning, for God will bring every work into judgment. So we talked about wisdom. What does wisdom do? Wisdom will start to love God, because we know that one day we have to give an account. And it even says, he will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded. And we don't have to be afraid, because we know perfect love casts out all fear. We don't have to be afraid of the judgment of God. As long as we do what is right, we don't have to be afraid. But if we don't do what is right, then there is a reason to be afraid. The fourth incentive is grounded, I would like to say, upon gratitude. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 simply says this: giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we could name a lot of other verses. The Bible helps us to understand thankfulness is very important. Gratitude is very important. And brothers and sisters, look at your legs. Where do they come from? I would say it's a gift from God. Your hands, where do they come from? It's a gift from God. All the good things in life is a gift from God. The heavens are the gift of God. This morning we talked about the Pleiaden and the Orion. It's a gift of God. Martin, you mentioned it, the rain that falls. Sometimes you say, oh, it's raining. Well, we better be thankful for rain, because it makes the plants grow. It gives us water. It gives us everything. Our body is 70% water, if I'm not mistaken. For those of you that know more about that, about 70%. Our bodies is made out of water. So think about it. Where do the glasses come from that you wear? Jim, where does your hearing aid come from? It's all the gift of God. All good things, and I've learned that from Jim, all good things are coming from God. Because I always used to say all things are coming from God. But not all things are coming from God, because evil stuff does not come from God. Jim, you told me a long time ago, that's not quite the right way of phrasing that. So you're right. All good things are still the gift of God. Should that not bring a sense of gratitude? Does that not bring, should bring a sense of thankfulness? Should that not bring a heart of worship? Should that not bring feet that moves us to serve Him? Because they were given to us. And of course, we can give many more examples about all the gifts that God has given us. But look at your breath. Consider your breath. Where does it come from? It comes from God and nowhere else. Science, modern science, can claim many things. But for those of us that know about that stuff, it's easy to see they are wrong. It's easy to see that they are wrong. God has given us a mind to understand. So, brothers and sisters, in closing, what did Job do when everything was taken away? He didn't curse God and die. He said, "Shall we receive the good of God and not the bad?" That was the answer of Job. Did he wrestle? Yes, he did. Did he have difficult times? Yes, he did. Did he start to question certain things? Yes, he did. But it says this, he did not sin. So, brothers and sisters, let our incentive to serve Him be grounded most of all upon loving Him and adoring Him. That is the important thing. Amen.